Well, I'd like you to know that I am a man under obedience. Through my life, we have moved because God has spoken to us. I'm an obedient man-ish. So we used to live in Bedford, and then God called us to a little place called East Grinstead. And then when our peers were selling their homes in Sussex and moving to the coast, that would have been lovely, Lord. God spoke to us and we moved to London, and we live just outside Wimbledon, and we lead a multi-venue church called Everyday Church. On my travels, I was Luke Davidaitis' youth leader for a while. There are stories, okay? You know, as I say, I'm obedient. If you pay me money, I will obediently tell you those stories. And then in East Grinstead, we had this young man called Callum, lived with us for a number of years. It's great to see you here, Cameron. The last time I was here, in fact, last time I was on this platform, was speaking at Callum and Karis's wedding, which is over 5 years ago. You're sitting together. That's a good sign. It is a pleasure to be here. And because I'm obedient, when I received an email from Lisa saying, please send your PowerPoint presentation early in the week, I did that. I put together a PowerPoint which was at the edge of my technical ability. And of course, what happens is you send it off on Tuesday and then God speaks to you on Wednesday. So, Alex, best of luck. You know, if something that I say appears there, great. If not, maybe that's what God is saying. But I do know we are in the book of Jonah. And I think Luke said I've got about an hour. Is that okay? Which is how long he usually speaks for when you ask him just one question. I shouldn't be mean to Luke. He's not here. Which is why it's so much more fun. Anyway, do turn to the book of Jonah in the Old Testament, kind of towards the end of the Old Testament, one of the 12 minor prophets. Not minor because he's unimportant, minor because his book is little. That's how they organize them. So the book of the 12, or the 12 minor prophets. And I'm going to read to you from chapter 4, okay? And I haven't got a Bible here, so I'm going to read it from there, Alex, if I can. Wow, that's not large. Is it better with lens A or lens B? Okay, here we go. Shall we read this together? Can you read that behind me? Okay, so let's try and read it together. Here we go, starting with the word but. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall my fleeing to Tarshish. I knew you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head, so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said, and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concerns for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? Whoa. If you get nothing else from the next 30 minutes, I want you to get this. Make sure your identity is in Christ and your view of God is is not too small. Make sure your identity is in Christ and your view of God is not too small. Jonah is a biblical tale that if you, like me, grew up in church, you learnt in Sunday school. It is a great story for small children. It has distant lands, interesting place names, ships and storms, which is fantastic for craft, men falling overboard, and even better, getting eaten by a whale. That same whale is then sick and vomits a man onto a beach. Yeah. And then a big city is transformed by a simple message and a small man. As a child, Jonah is the hero. But when you read this book as an adult, you realize Jonah is horrible. He is a horrible, horrible man. Now, if that is a shock to you that I'm calling someone in the Bible horrible, I'm afraid that's the truth. One of the beautiful things about the Word of God in Scripture is that it tells the truth. The Bible is not a story about perfectly holy people worshiping in the proper way all of the time. It is a story about real people who are sometimes horrible. And that is really helpful for us because we are real people who are sometimes horrible. Turn to the person next to you and say, sometimes you're horrible. Okay, hang on. There were married couples in the room thinking, I've been wanting to say that for so long. And will you please do the washing up? And that is the reality of this book. Jonah is a weird little prophetic book. It's incredibly short. There are 38 verses in the NIV. The NIV translation is 1,200 words long. It's written in the third person. It's this story told by probably Jonah, but written in the third person. Scholars have debated, is it history or is it a parable? The answer is yes. Because biblical history often is a parable. It's not that it didn't happen. I'm not saying Jonah is made up. What I'm saying is that through this historical activity, God is speaking. God is drawing out truth that is outside the fact of the story. Some scholars think, oh, is it fact? Was there really a whale? Oh, well, let's research it. Is there a big fish? Is there a fish big enough to swallow a man? Well, yes. Could that man survive in that stomach? I don't know. Can that fish then vomit this man onto the beach? Possibly. They're the facts. But is this story true? Yes, it is. It is true. Jesus makes reference to this book in Luke 11, 29 to 32. It is a unique prophetic book. I know that you are going through a series of studying the prophetic books over this summer season. And Jonah is unique in the sense that it's not a prophecy. Okay? There are 8 words of prophecy in this book. Be good or God's going to get you. That's my summary. Actually, it says this, chapter 3, verse 4, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That is the only prophetic statement that we're given. This isn't an Ezekiel or a Jeremiah or an Isaiah. There are no spinning wheels within wheels or lying down on broken pottery for a long, long time. There are no beasts, there are no animals. There are no lampstands, there's no oil, there's no high priest. There's none of that. Jonah is a great Sunday school story because it's a great story to understand. Why then is this book in the Bible at all? Why include it? Well, because too often our identity is not in Christ. And our view of God is too small. So what has happened so far? We're going to focus on chapter 4, but what has happened so far? Well, God calls Jonah. That's about the only bit of this prophetic book that is like the other prophetic books. The first four words, God speaks. Then Jonah does something unusual for a prophet. He runs away. We know he's an experienced prophet. He crops up in the book of Kings. He's got a, you know, he's a professional prophet. It's like someone saying to me, will you pray? And me saying, no, I'm a professional prayer. I'm paid to do this. I know that's a shock to some of you, but it happens. Jonah is a professional prophet. When God speaks to him, he's supposed to then do what God tells him. And yet here he runs away. He doesn't just run away. He goes as far away as he can possibly go. Tarshish, on an ancient map, is as far from Nineveh as you can get. Tarshish is bottom left and Nineveh is top right. Some scholars believe that he didn't just get a boat, he bought a boat. It's like he got to the dock and went, is there a boat going to Tarshish? And somebody said, no. He said, that's fine, I'll buy the boat. Where do you want it to go? Tarshish. He really runs away. You know when a small child says no, and sometimes you think, oh, this is malleable, and then sometimes a child says no, and you think that's a real no. This is a real no. Jonah is not going to school today. He is going to Tarshish on his own boat. I know you think it's a cardboard box. It's actually a boat. And God sends a storm. And Jonah goes down into the depths of the ship and sleeps. And the sailors pray. And then the captain wakes him up and says, come and pray to your God. And Jonah says, no. So they ask him, where are you from? And he tells them. And his testimony is so bad, they all become Christians. I mean, that's how it works, which is really encouraging for people like me, because I'm a really bad evangelist and a horrible person. And yet, the book of Jonah tells me this, God can still use me to see people saved. Jonah is running away from God, and these sailors are so convicted by his testimony that they give their lives to God. Isn't that incredible? You can look a little bit happy about that, especially over here. And so they throw Jonah into the sea and they pray, God, don't judge us for throwing him into the sea. And God goes, that's fine, I've got him. God sends a big fish and the fish eats him. And Jonah finally talks to God in a positive way and he prays. So surely salvation belongs to our God. At last, Jonah says something helpful. And God goes, okay. And the fish throws him up on the beach, quite close to Nineveh. And so Jonah goes to Nineveh and finally says what God wants him to say. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh repent. The people of Nineveh repent. Okay, what are you supposed to do? I say that, you cheer. Okay, 120,000 people have just got saved, okay? Imagine it for a moment in Edinburgh, 120,000, what about the population of Edinburgh? 120,000 people in Edinburgh get saved. Okay, here we go. Jonah preaches the word, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown, and the people of Nineveh repent. Oh, revival comes to Kings. Maybe not so much on the balcony, but hey. They repent. Surely now, as we get to chapter 4 is going to be this glorious celebration. Now, I'm a preacher, okay? If at the end of today, my wife Gwen remembers what I say, that will be a victory. That will be worth celebration. Jonah has preached the shortest sermon I've ever seen. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And 120,000 people come to the front to give their lives to Jesus. Surely, this is the moment of celebration. Now is the time for follow-up, for pod. Huh? See, if you're a guest, you read what's on the screen when you arrive. Surely, this is the moment for Alpha. Alpha for Ninevites should come out at this moment. Okay? Jonah should be calling back to Jerusalem for friends to come and lead small groups and establish synagogues. Surely Jonah, like Joseph before him, will be lifted up and put in a place of high position so that God can not just bring repentance, but bring transformation in this city. Surely chapter 4 is going to detail all of this, maybe into chapter 5 and chapter 6. And yet we read this, but to Jonah, this seemed very wrong and he became angry. Can you imagine that for a moment? You're running an Alpha course, 50 people get saved. And you say to the leaders of the church the next day, how are you feeling? And they go, angry. Do you know what? I'm really cross. I thought 50 people. No, I'm really cross. This is what Jonah is like. You know, I said he was horrible. I wasn't joking. It says this. Isn't this what I said when I was still at home? That is why I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew you are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. I mean, that is really angry. What is going on? I mean, wow, Jonah. Just 2 chapters ago, you were saying, with shouts of grateful praise, I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation belongs to our God. That's 2 chapters ago when he was in the fish and in trouble. When he's in trouble, he prays a great prayer. Now God has moved. And he is angry. What does God do? What would you do if you were God at this moment? I mean, surely this is a moment for smiting. I mean, you had some smiting in reserve. You had 120,000 people's worth of smiting and animals in reserve. And here is this little man, this grumpy Jew, who's got angry with you for being compassionate and full of grace. The Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Alex, this is where we may go a bit off-piste, just to warn you. We must remember that God never asks a question for his benefit. So through the book of Jonah, we have seen God speak. We've seen God control the wind, the waves, the fish, the east wind, a plant, and a worm. God's sovereignty is pretty clear. God's awareness and knowledge is pretty clear. So when God says to Jonah, "Why are you angry?" It's not for God's benefit. When God asks us a question, it is for our benefit. Think about Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve have sinned, and so they hide. What does God do? He asks them a question. "Adam, where are you?" God knows where Adam and Eve are. He wants them to know where they are. So when God says to Jonah, "Why are you angry? Is it right for you to be angry?" And the Hebrew suggests a raging anger. He wants Jonah to answer the question for his own sake. Why are you angry, Jonah? Now, it's not that anger is wrong. God gets angry. God has righteous anger. Jesus had righteous anger. Our emotions are not wrong, friends. Okay? I grew up in the Baptist church that became a charismatic Baptist church, and I can remember times in my history where if you were a Christian and also a charismatic Christian, i.e. you lifted your hands in worship and believed in the Holy Spirit, that emotion was seen as kind of slightly wrong. We would say things like, "It doesn't matter how you feel, worship God." Yeah? Now, that's both true and wrong all at the same time. We should worship God however we feel, but how we feel also matters. God is an emotional God, for God so loved the world, he gave his son. We are created in the image of God. We are created emotional beings. We're meant to get emotional. We're meant to feel stuff. God is not saying to Jonah, emotion or anger is wrong. God is asking Jonah why he's so angry about this. Why are you so angry about me having compassion? Why are you so angry about a plant that grew up and then died? Why are you more angry about a plant dying than about potentially 120,000 people dying? Why are you angry? Now, it'd be easy at this point to be quite judgmental of Jonah. I confess, I have been a little judgmental of this man. The danger is that when I get judgmental, I know none of you ever do, I'm just confessing before you, that when we get judgmental, we end up very much standing where Jonah is in this story, not where God is in this story. Why is Jonah so angry? Because of his view of God is too small and his identity is in the wrong place. His view of God is too small and his identity is in the wrong place. How do I get there from this text? Well, Jonah is angry because God has been gracious. Okay, that doesn't really make much sense, does it? Jonah is angry because God has been gracious to the Ninevites. Okay. Who are the Ninevites? I hear you cry. Well done, Callum. It is the fringe. Well, the Ninevites are Assyrians. And the Assyrians are the big empire of the moment, around about the 7th, 8th century BC. And the Assyrians really are horrible. If the Assyrians conquered you and took over your city, they would kill your men, rape your women, and enslave your children. The Ninevites were awful. The Ninevites deserved judgment. The Ninevites were the enemy of Israel, God's chosen people. The Ninevites were Jonah's enemy. The Assyrians, represented by the Ninevites, would, about 50, 60 years after Jonah, totally destroy the northern kingdom of Israel. God would, in fact, judge the Assyrians a century after these words. That's why Jonah's angry. Not because God is having compassion, because God is having compassion on the wrong people. That's still a stretch, though, isn't it? The wrong people? Really? That angry? So what's going on in Jonah's heart? Well, Jonah's view of God is too small. So what is Jonah's view of God? Well, Jonah's view of God is this. He is a Jew. He's part of the chosen people. How does he know he's part of the chosen people? Because God has declared they are the chosen people. Way back in Genesis chapter 12, God called a man, Abraham, said, out of you, I'm going to build a people. And whoever curses you will be cursed, and whoever blesses you will be blessed. Jonah's identity is not in God. Jonah's identity is in who he is as a Jew. Jonah's identity is that God loves the Jews. Jonah is a Jew, therefore God loves Jonah. Great. The problem is that Jonah's view of God is too small. Because what does God say to Abraham? He says, through you I will bless all nations. all nations, all people. What? Even the ones I don't like, Lord? Yes. All people. Jonah is struggling because he has placed his identity in this truth or this fact. God loves the Jews. I'm a Jew, therefore God loves me. Oh, but if God saves the Ninevites, then that might mean God loves them. And if God loves them, he can't love me. If God's on their side, he can't be on my side. Jonah is your classic seven-year-old. Are you my best friend? Yes, but I also like them. Oh, no. Because if you like them, how can you like me? I know none of you are like this, but I'm still like this. Jonah's identity is in this small view of God. God just loves the Jews. And therefore, if they are the enemies of the Jews, God must hate them. And if God hates them, I don't need to go. If God must hate them. Oh, now I have to go. That's okay. God hates them. So I'll just bring the judgment. God's going to get you. Great. Okay. We repent. What? How can you have compassion? I knew you'd do this, God. This is so weird. Jonah is so like us. Makes no sense. He's cross with God for saving them, but then he says, the reason I didn't come was I knew you'd save them. God is so patient with him. See, he asked him the question again. So God asks him a question, why are you so angry? Jonah can't really answer. So then God does an object lesson. So he's done a lot of kids' work as the Lord. Okay? He makes the plant grow, then he creates the worm eats the plant dies. Jonah still doesn't get it. Then God asks him the same question, why are you so angry about a plant? And the book ends with this story, this question that God then doesn't answer. Shouldn't I have compassion over 120,000 people and the animals? I love that little addition. God loves the whole of his creation and the animals. Why? This is the question we're trying to ask. The why is always more important than the what. Okay? The why is always more important than the what. We so often focus on what somebody is doing. The most important question is why are they doing it? Okay? That's what God is doing with Jonah, and that's what God is doing with us through the book of Jonah. Why does God keep asking Jonah this question? Why does God even care about Jonah? And when God's got done what he needed to get done, hasn't he? Okay? God thinks, I need to save the Ninevites. I'll send Jonah. He won't want to go. He'll go. I'll send the whale. The whale will do it. Okay. God has achieved his aims. Why does God keep asking Jonah the question? Because, friends, Jonah's view of God is too small, and his identity is in the wrong place, and God loves Jonah. God loves Jonah. That's why God has sent Jonah to the Ninevites, not just because he loves the Ninevites, but because God loves Jonah. When Jonah's sitting there being a prophet in Israel, God knows what Jonah's heart is like. God knows that Jonah will be disobedient. God knows Jonah's view of him is too small and his identity is in the wrong place. But he still chooses him, still grabs hold of him. Because God loves Jonah. God wants Jonah to know his security is not in his nationality. His security and his identity are in who he is in God. His security and his identity are in the Father heart of God. And so God keeps asking Jonah the question. Because God wants Jonah to understand. Jonah, you're loved. Not because of where you were born, Not even because you're obedient in the end. Not even because you know some scripture. Jonah knows some scripture. Look at his prayer. No, you're not loved for those reasons. You're loved because I am your heavenly Father and I delight in you. And I am for you. And I'm going to keep asking you this question until you get it. And I think Jonah does get it, which is why we've got the book. That's why it's here. Because somehow, after chapter 4, verse 11, Jonah gets it. And he writes this at a time when the people of God, many of them, were going to be exiled, and they needed to get it. They needed to know, even though we've lost our land, and we've lost our temple, and we've lost our king, and we're not sure what's going on with the priesthood, we're still loved. Because a sovereign God who created the heavens and the earth delights in us. And friends, the reason this book ends with this question is that God wants us to get it. Because maybe your view of God is not too small, and maybe your identity is in all the right places all of the time. That's not my story. My story is often my view of God is too small. And my identity can be in a platform or a position or my kids or my job or my wider family, or my last conversation, or my friendships, or my ISA. Now, all of those things are good, especially ISAs, they're tax-free. They're not where my identity is. They're not what defines me. They're not who I am. I am who I am because the I am tells me who I am, to quote a great worship song. Our identity is in God. How do I know when my identity is drifting? Well, do you know what? I get angry about the wrong things. I get angry and frustrated about parking spaces, or people rioting on the streets, or coming second in a race, or a friend letting me down. I know when my identity is drifting when I start praying about the wrong stuff. When my prayers are all, give me today my daily bread, and very little about thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. These are the things that tell me my identity is drifting. Jonah's identity had drifted. And it had drifted because he'd forgotten who God is. When God asks us a question, why are you getting frustrated about that? Why are you crying about that? Why are you getting angry about that? Why are you getting disappointed about that? Why is that person annoying you? When God asks you those questions, he's not revealing your heart because he's cross or to make you feel guilty. He's revealing our hearts because he wants to reveal his heart. He wants us to know they're loved. Oh yeah, but I ran away to Tarshish. So I saved people anyway. Oh yeah, but I quoted scripture to you, Lord. Yeah, that was silly. That's okay. Because I love you. I'm for you. And do you know what? I can do immeasurably more than all you ask or imagine. Because even your biggest view of me, says the Lord, is too small. too small a thing just to restore Israel. All the nations will be blessed. Too small a thing just to save your family. I want to save your neighbors and your colleagues. Too small a thing to be in one place as a church. What about West Lothian? What about the North? Too small a thing. Because I'm a big God with a big heart. Oh, I'm sorry, Lord. Don't be sorry. I'm not trying to make you feel bad, says the Lord. Just letting you know, I'm a big God. I'm a big God. I have a big heart. And I'm holding you in the palm of my hand. You're safe. That's your identity. Right there. Oh, yeah, well, what about, don't worry. Oh, but I got, don't worry. I'm holding you in the palm of my hand. I'm bigger than you can possibly imagine. And I love you more than you could possibly know. Don't get angry about that. Or disappointed about that. Or spend all your time worrying about that. Hold you. Right here. You're loved because you're loved. Because you're loved. So church, pray some big prayers. Take some big risks. Step out of your comfort zone because you never step out of my hand. This is your identity. Right here. Right here. Let's have some fun together. Let's go to Nineveh. Go to the ends of the earth. Let's do some miracles on the way. Amen.